Good morning, Lighthouse. My name is Bill Marsh. I've had the pleasure of serving in a few different ministries here, and it's never a dull moment, I can tell you that. I have the privilege of bringing you the Word today. It's going to be from Colossians 3, 18 through 21, and this copy I can actually read. Verse 18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged."
All right, thank you, Bill. Great passage this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we just have to take a moment and humble ourselves before you, knowing that maybe for some of us, some of these commands that are given to people who have found new life in Christ, they might rub against our thinking. They certainly go against cultural thinking. But Lord, we acknowledge and embrace your authority, and Lord, the truth of your word. And we want to submit to you, God, first. And from our submission to you will come all other submission. And so speak, Lord, through these few verses this morning. Help us to understand, and not just understand, but to yield ourselves to these commands, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think somewhat ironically, our nation has declared this month Pride Month. And pride used to be considered a sin in our country. God still considers it a sin. Proverbs 8:13, for instance, says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance I hate," God says. Like, God is not into the pride thing, not at all. At its core, pride is the elevating of yourself and your opinions above God and his opinions. And God and his opinions are, by definition, reality itself. So pride, therefore, is an attempt to usurp the role of God by creating your own reality. As if you could do that. I mean, you can't, but as if you could. And this, of course, is Lucifer's original sin. And Ezekiel 28 describes what happened with Lucifer. You remember, originally a beautiful created angel, glorious. And in Ezekiel 28:15, concerning Lucifer, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." Then verse 17, "Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." So Lucifer, this beautiful creature that God made, became proud. Unrighteousness was found within Lucifer, because Lucifer looked at his own beauty and splendor and then was lifted up. And then further light from Isaiah 14:4, Lucifer said, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." So Lucifer, that's not Lucifer desiring to become godly. That's Lucifer saying, "I will become God." So after Lucifer's rebellion, he went through a rebranding and he became Satan, the adversary, and he deceived then the first direct image bearer of God, and that's Adam and Eve, the first humans who are the father and mother of us all. And he deceived Eve. Adam wasn't deceived. He knew full well what he was doing. But what was the temptation? Genesis 3:5. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Again, not you won't be godly, but you will be God, knowing good and evil. Not having intellectual understanding of good and evil, but you know good already because you know God, but you will know evil. You will experience evil because you will have immersed yourself in it by rebelling against God. A rabbi that I read amplified this narrative this way, quote, "Nothing but malice has prompted God's command." This is Lucifer speaking, Satan. "Nothing but malice has prompted God's command, because as soon as you eat of this fruit, you will be as God. As he creates and destroys worlds, so you will have the power to create and destroy. As he does kill and revive, so you will have the power to kill and revive. God himself ate first of the fruit of the tree, and he then created the world. Therefore, he forbids you to eat it, lest you create worlds. Hurry now and eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, and become independent of God, lest he bring forth still other creatures that will rule over you." And I think that captures the essence of Satan's temptation, is that you will be independent of God and you will be a God. You will be able to create your own realities. The desire for independence from God, to have power to create your own reality, that is the essence of pride. The flower of pride is coming to full bloom today. We're just immersed in it now. Evil is now good. Good is evil. Boys can be girls. Girls can be boys. All the realities that God has established are being seemingly overturned by people. God's created order is disregarded, but it is done so at one's own peril. The great irony of pride is that the higher you lift yourself up, the farther your fall will be. The scripture ominously says in James 4:6, God opposes the proud. For followers of Jesus Christ, we are celebrating Humility Month, because every month is Humility Month for us. And it's something we can never fully master, the whole humility thing. So we have to have every month be Humility Month. And in contrast to pride, humility aligns us with God's heart and his purposes, and it makes us blessable. It puts us in the position to receive from God. Pride takes us out of that position. So God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So in our passage this morning, we have four commands for families that are in Christ. So this is how our new life in Jesus, remember that's what we've been talking about up to this point in Colossians, that Jesus is, he's greater than you can possibly imagine that he is. And he's the creator of all things. All things have been created for him. By him and for him, your purpose is found in him. And so if you have new life in Christ, then this is what that new life is going to look like. Because you're starting now to put off the old, to mortify those old members that are with you, right? We start to mortify them, to kill them, to take our thoughts and make them obedient to Jesus. And we start to clothe ourselves with kindness and humility and all that kind of stuff. And now this looks a certain way in our homes. New life in Jesus looks a certain way in our homes. So all these commands, they presuppose a spirit-filled, Jesus-centered, word-saturated life and home, okay? So first command, wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, as many preachers do, I could take 10 or 15 minutes and explain away that doesn't really mean submit, that it means something else, but I'm not going to do that, because This concept is plain in the Bible. Now, your concept of it might need shaping from Scripture, but wives submit to your husbands means wives submit to your husbands. So to many modern ears, this sounds archaic, maybe condescending, sounds retrograde, like haven't we gotten past that? And to many, submission is a dirty word. So our culture has been telling us for years and years that we live in an evil patriarchy where men have held women back and kept them down in an effort to keep the upper hand, to keep the power. And so passages like this one are just tools in the hands of men to suppress women, culture tells us. Whereas culture deems submission as derogatory, Paul here is framing it as beautiful and gracious and powerful. Now you may be thinking, well, yeah, Paul's a dude, obviously. He's, Yeah, that's low-hanging fruit for the skeptic, but I suggest to you, you haven't really seen biblical submission for what it actually is, the way it truly is. Have you heard of they call it the Monet analogy? There was a famous painter, Claude Monet, I think, mid-1800s, early 1900s, and there was a unique kind of characteristic to his paintings. From a distance, they were beautiful. I mean, really stunning, but the closer you got to them, the uglier they got, the more kind of incoherent they got. And that's true of a lot of things in life. It's generally true of us. I mean, if we keep from a distance, you look pretty good, you get closer, like, whoa, like. Biblical submission is just the opposite. Many look at it from a distance and go, man, that's ugly. That's oppressive. That's an antiquated understanding that's perpetuated by men who just want to keep their power and control. But when you set aside your predispositions, your cultural lens, your inherent biases, you'll discover that biblical submission is a thing of great beauty. I heard someone say, a wife who casts off the duty of submission to her husband is like a bird who casts off the restraint of their wings. Few things to think through about biblical submission. Number one, a wife is to submit to her own husband. To her own husband. Nowhere does the Bible teach that women in general must submit to men in general. Okay, so there's no suggestion or requirement of a universal submission of women to men in the Bible. The Bible requires women to be submissive to their own husbands. Peter backs up this idea, 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So this is a protection against having to submit to men in general. Okay, in the first century Roman Greco world, women were not considered equal to men under the law. They did not have the same rights. They weren't allowed to own property or control their own finances. They couldn't vote or run for office. So women had a very, subservient role in first century Rome. And so to a wife's ears in that day, to be subject to your own husband was a great comfort and protection. In fact, it amounted to a prohibition of needing to submit to other men. Secondly, it is a voluntary submission. It's voluntary. This is huge. The Greek word hupotasso, it's used of military ranks, and we all understand that. The word literally means to be under rank, and it speaks of the way that an army is organized with levels of rank, generals and colonels and majors and captains and sergeants and privates and so on. So we all get that there's authority and submission. There's people that are above, in authority, and those who are underneath need to submit to those who are above and so on. levels of rank. And so those that are at this level need to respect and submit to those that are at the next level. But this word also carries with it the secular meaning or the non-military meaning, which means it's voluntary. It can't be demanded of you. It can't be forced upon you. It can only be offered from within you. So biblical submission, yes, it means that there's a rank, there's a definite order, but it has to be offered freely by the person submitting. Now that's a hugely important concept. And therefore, the Christian husband never has the right to say, "Wife, you need to submit to me." Ever. There's a Greek phrase used to describe husbands like that. Stupida idiote. But thirdly, submission is necessary in all facets of life. We look right over this just fact of life. In the Bible, I mean, there's many areas where we are submit. I mean, the obvious one, James 4:7, submit yourselves to God, right? Submit yourselves to God. That's the submission from which all other submissions will flow. We submit ourselves to God. But we are told in Romans 13, submit ourselves to the government. Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God. So practically speaking, if any nation doesn't have laws and rules and guidelines, anarchy is going to ensue, right? Death and chaos and darkness will be the result. We're seeing that happen across our nation, where large cities now where laws are not being enforced, some are being repealed, people are allowed to loot and steal without repercussion. Businesses are moving out in droves. Cities are beginning to wither. Employees are to submit to employers. Ephesians 6:5, bondservants. And we'll see this next week. We'll hit this hard next week in the last few verses of chapter 3. But bondservants, obey your earthly masters. I know that's slavery talk, and I'll work that out, flesh that out with you a little bit next week to get a proper understanding. But the best sort of correlation is bosses and employees. And I'll explain that more next week. But suffice it to say, employees have a duty to submit to their bosses. We are to submit, this is my favorite one, we are to submit to our church leaders. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them. They're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. That would be of no advantage to you. Don't make me groan. So submission happens in all kinds of areas of life. But here's the thing. Except for our submission to God, all submission has limitations to it. It all has boundaries. So, for example, there may be times when we have to respectfully refuse to obey our government. Plenty of examples of that in the Bible. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to obey the command of government to bow before the statue. They would not do it. Daniel refused to obey the law of the land that said you cannot pray to any other god during a certain month. Daniel prayed with his window open, just like he did before. I will not obey the government on that. I will not submit to them. Peter and John refusing to obey the command to stop preaching about Jesus. The Hebrew midwives refused to obey the king of Egypt's command to abort the male children and so on. They did not submit to the government in those cases, and they were right. But generally, our posture is to be one of submission to our government. So there are also exceptions to this command for a wife to submit to her husband. It's not, you don't submit to him in everything. When the husband asks the wife to sin, do not submit to him. When the husband is violent and physically threatening the wife, you should not submit to him and subject yourself to that. When the husband breaks the marriage bond by adultery, the wife does not need to submit to her husband being in an adulterous relationship. In fact, the wife has the biblical right to divorce him and to remarry to a godly Christian man. There are limitations to this submission. Lastly, submission does not imply inequality. Submission does not imply inequality. Jesus, the supremacy of Christ is the title of our sermon series. He is worshiped and adored by angels. He's the creator of all things. He holds all things together by the word of his power. He submitted to his mom and dad. He submitted to God the Father, but was not lower than either of them or of less value. The command to wives to be subject to their own husbands should never be taken to imply inferior in personhood or spirituality or of lesser importance in general. It just does not mean that at all. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, all are one in Christ Jesus." So that we are utterly equal in the eyes of our God. Paul adds the phrase there in Colossians 3:18, "as is fitting in the Lord." Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Like this is more than, well, let me put it this way. Wives gladly submitting to their husbands is a gospel issue. It's a glory of God issue. It's something that is deeper than any cultural thinking. It is who you are in Christ. And moving into that, you are moving into your new life in Christ. Okay, second command for new life, what new life looks like in our homes. Husband, love your wife. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So here is the husband's commands. So you think about this now. This command to the husband provides a beautiful safety for the command that was to the wives to submit, right? So in Ephesians 5, Paul elucidates what husband's love for his wife should look like when he says, "Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church and gave himself for it." So we don't have to wonder what our love should look like to our wives, how it should sort of manifest itself within our marriages. Our love for our wives needs to look like Jesus' love for his bride, the church. And so the word for love in our passage is agapeo, agape love, and it's not referring to romantic love. That's eros in Greek, erotic love, you know, romance and sexual and all that kind of thing. Eros love can flow downstream from agape love, sure. But we're talking about agape love, the love with which Christ loves his bride. It's a love that is steadfast, it's unwavering, it's faithful. It's a love that even when it's not loved in return, will continue to love. So it doesn't have strings attached to it. It's not a reciprocal thing. It's born out of our relationship with the Lord. And so it's sacrificial kind of love. It's unconditional. It's a love that's pure. It desires the good and the well-being of the person we are loving, in this case, our wife. I just want her well-being. I will sacrifice for her well-being. I will do what's best for her. Like submission, it can't be demanded or forced from a person, ladies. It can only be freely given. It can only be offered. It can only be born of the Spirit in the heart of your husband. And this is what new life in Christ should look like for the Christian man. Loving his wife sacrificially, not barking out commands because she's in submission. Is that what Jesus did? No. Jesus didn't come to be served, did he? He came to serve and to give his life. Now, Paul adds an interesting phrase here. It's very practical. The end of verse 19, and do not be harsh with them. Now, I just did a little word study on that because, you know, just on the surface, I go, do not be harsh. So it sounds like, you know, maybe against verbal abuse, you know, or even physical abuse, like being harsh. And the word is translated from a Greek word, pikraino, but it means to be embittered or irritated. Irritated. Don't be irritated with your wife. Love her as you love yourself. Your communicating irritation is going to hurt her. This incredibly beautiful person that God has brought into your life, that you are called to love as Christ loved the church, and then all of a sudden you're grumping around the house, showing your dissatisfaction with her, that will go deep. And we think of irritated, well, it's not a big deal, it's just normal. No, well, listen, we're thinking biblically here. It's important, guys, that you're grumping around, you're being irritated. That has a negative impact upon your bride, whom God has called you to love and serve, and as we'll see in a second, to cherish. So, Ephesians 5:28, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church. And so, you know, I love this. Paul says, "You guys, all of y'all love yourself. Like, you don't have a problem with it all, dudes, do you?" So now, you need to transfer that to your wife because you are one. And in loving her, you're loving yourself. You know, we have that phrase, common phrase, happy wife, happy life. Well, there's some biblical truth to this. By pouring into her, you're pouring into yourself. And it's the blessing of oneness. It's a healthy selfishness, if that makes sense. By serving your wife, by nourishing her and cherishing her, you're really pouring into your own life. That's what's being said. You're nourishing and cherishing. You're nourishing and cherishing her. It redounds to your own benefit. It just does. And it's good, it's right, it's healthy, and it makes for a joyful, healthy home. It makes for a wonderful marriage. I'm so grateful for my marriage. Pam and I are so blessed. It's not that we haven't had bumps along the way. But my wife loves Jesus, and she gladly submits to me and respects me and honors me. And I feel that all the time. And I gladly love her and serve her and seek for her benefit and cheer for her. Well, children, let's go ahead and knock out these last two this morning. Children, here's number three. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So we said submission cannot be forced upon the wife, nor can the husband loving his wife be forced in the husband's life, right? Has to come from within. Well, in the case of the children, obedience must be imposed upon the children. They must learn how to obey. And this is huge. There's a theological depth to this truth that kind of comes out with this phrase, this pleases the Lord. Underneath there are kids' obedience and enforcing that and teaching them and helping them to do it is a respect for authority. Okay, we're really teaching them a respect for authority. So Paul says, children obeying their parents, this pleases the Lord. Okay, this pleases God. So when God sees in a home that children are being disciplined and trained and they're being taught they need to obey mom and dad and so on, it's because the very nature of God, who is triune, right? The very nature of God is one of authority and submission. God the Son submits to God the Father. They are utterly equal in power and substance and glory, yet there is order within the Godhead. There is authority and submission. Listen, the root of every dark, twisted, terrible thing in this world can be traced back to a lack of respect for authority. Lucifer. Yeah. It's we're going to let that hit, and pretty soon everybody's going to be clapping because it's so profound. It is. It goes all the way back to the initial rebellion, the initial refusal to submit when Lucifer said, nope, I'm going to be like God. So everything goes way back to that point. So children are to obey their parents while they are in the home until they are grown. Once they are grown, they don't have to obey, but I tell you what, they still need to honor their parents. Ten Commandments still apply. And you can honor your parents even when perhaps you can't obey them at that point. Well, lastly, fathers, don't discourage your kids. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Children have a duty to obey their parents. Parents have the duty not to provoke and discourage, fathers in particular, to provoke and discourage their children by being too harsh, too demanding, too controlling, unforgiving, just plain angry, all of it. You don't have the right to do that. God says, do not do that. He's commanding you, Dad. It's not a suggestion. That little boy, that little girl, Dad, looks to you as a hero. You are on a pedestal. Now, at some point, you will come off the pedestal. And they will begin to see the cracks in your armor. That happens in time. But steward your position in their lives well. It's God-given. And that little boy, that little girl is an arrow in your quiver. Shoot them out into the world nice and straight and true so that they can hit the mark that God calls them to in this world to make a difference for Him. Listen, the greatest act of submission was when God the Son, suffering under such intense pressure in the garden, prayed, "Father, if there's a way that this cup, the cup of my suffering, can pass from me, please, let's go another way." Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. God the Son, submitting to God the Father, resulted in you and I being brought out of sin and made righteous in the sight of God through Christ and His obedience. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word to us. And Lord, I pray that we would have the humility of heart and mind to not apply this passage to other people other than ourselves, that we would just stop ourselves from that and go, "Okay, God, you're talking to me as a husband. Am I loving my wife like Christ loves the church? Am I nourishing her and cherishing her? Am I seeking her welfare?" And for the wives, not thinking that, "Oh, I wish my husband would love me more and love me better," but thinking, "Am I submitting, honoring and respecting my husband as God calls me to?" And kids, not thinking, "Oh, my parents, they don't understand. And I'm justified in not doing what they say." Instead thinking, "Oh God, you call me, you've given me my parents, and you call me to obey them. And this pleases you when I do." And fathers, not thinking, "You know, my kids are so rebellious and I wish they would do what I say, and why don't they do with what I say when I say to do it, and they never keep their promise, and I have reason for being harsh with them." Instead saying, "God, forgive me. Help me be a gracious father to my children like you're a gracious father to me. That I wouldn't provoke them and discourage them and anger them and embitter them." So Lord, as we come to the table this morning, we are confronted with the greatest act of submission that the world has ever known. On display for us, and certainly encouraging us in the areas where we are called to submit to the authorities that are over us. So meet us at the table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.